Dr. Ron Mitchell will be affirming the proposition that we find resolved, the scriptures teach that it is impossible for a Christian, i.e. one who has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, to so sin as to be eternally lost. Bruce Reeves will be in denial of that, and so Dr. Mitchell will have 30 minutes to present his final argument, and then Bruce Reeves will have 30 minutes for his final rebuttal. Without further delay, Dr. Ron Mitchell.
With all due respect to you and Bruce, you can speak more and say less than just about anybody I know. I tell you, you jump around so much over the Bible and leave us hanging, twist, accuse, presume. At no time did I use the term unconditional election or say that I was a Calvinist. And your response to that passage and my use of it is the same one that we always get from people who believe you can lose your salvation. A disparaging remark, an ad hominem argument, that person must be one of them old Calvinists. And I told you don't do that. Weeks ago I told you don't do that because you'd be misrepresenting me. Putting a label on somebody rather than just take the passage and look at it and consider it is wrong. You just can't pick and choose and redefine and accuse or anything at will. You said, I hardly even know what you wanted to say, but I want to clarify this. I never addressed anything about salvation beyond Romans 8 and what God did in eternity. I didn't talk about faith and repentance. That's not our topic. But I want you all to understand this. Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Now that's what I believe. If you want to be saved, you can. And I can tell that to anybody. You can tell that to anybody. So I'm not going to allow you to make that kind of a monster out of me. And so many passages that you quote, you stop before the context is discerned. We were asked to look again at Psalm 37. And you talked about the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord, and it lighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Why didn't you go on down and read verse 28? "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." You often quoted John 1 and verse 12. Why don't we read the rest of that passage? John 1, verse 12. "As you read, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Boy, that is one powerful verse of Scripture. And let's go on and read the rest of it. After saying, "Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." For sake of time, I won't go into any more. One more reference about Judas, Taranza, and then we'll go to 30. Jesus said of Judas that he was a devil from the beginning, and that the reason he chose him was to fulfill the scriptures that said he would be betrayed by a friend. Jesus never said that he was a saved man. And I want to show you in John 17, in fact, how he did state this. But in, don't turn there just yet, I want to say something else about Romans 8. My goodness, to take a passage like this and jump around all over it and then jump to other passages, that's what I said. A debate format does not allow you to really look at the beauty of a passage and to see what it's saying in context. But in Romans 8, Paul then moves down to verses 31 through 34. What shall we say to these things? What things? That God in eternity foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I did not even address how God chose the elect, who the elect are. I don't know who they are. And all the Bible says is that He chose according to His pleasure. I didn't suggest anybody got excluded. And we are commanded to tell everyone we see about Jesus. The doctrine of perseverance. I can use theological words. I know a few. And surely I can use them. I will tell you what I believe. The doctrine of perseverance means that God, who has begun a good work in electing and then calling an individual to salvation according to His own good purpose, will certainly keep on in that purpose until the person elected and called is brought home to the blessedness that has been prepared for him or her. As Paul contemplates the security of this golden chain of Romans 8, 28 through 30, his closing passage is a crescendo of questions and answers regarding issues some objectors might still raise against eternal security. And he presents to us some rhetorical questions and then offers the answers. Question, what then shall we say to these things? Answer, if God be for us, who can be against us? Obvious implication is that if anyone were able to rob us of salvation, they would have to be greater than God Himself, because He is both the giver and the sustainer of salvation. Question 2, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Yea, even the saint himself could not unjustify that which God Himself justified. Question, who is he that condemneth? Then, with all of these questions, we know we shall be eternally indebted to the work of the Son, because our redemption was costly beyond all words to describe. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who even is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The bloody cost of redemption, the shedding of divine blood, bankrupt heaven for a time, for the blood of Jesus was precious beyond contemplation. What power in heaven or earth could rob the Godhead of those who have been divinely saved for eternity? And then, if you're still not convinced, Paul lists a representation of those things which some might posit as a threat to his elect. And in it, he said, no threat of persons, verses 35 through 37. And that includes the believers themselves. No threat of circumstances or evil spirits, nor height, nor depth, or length, or breadth. can separate the child of God from the divine love which chose the believer in eternity past. And I want to say one more word about the Father's work. In Hebrews 6, verse 17, we have another one of those passages that you ponder and you try to get a grasp on it. Hebrews 6, 17 through 18. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Why are we to pursue assurance? Because we are secure. We flee to Him for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. A hope given in the divine oath of God Himself who cannot lie. What was it He wasn't going to lie about? That Jesus, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, would save forever them that came to Him. Now, why would we need an oath? Well, humans put value on oath for some reason. We hear people say, well, I'll swear on my mother's grave. Or cross my heart and hope to die. God didn't need to make an oath. He did it for us. It means something to us. And because there was nothing greater than Himself to swear upon, He swore upon His own holy head. What is this hope, dear friends? The hope of this oath is as secure as an anchor to a ship. Verses 19 through 20. In Hebrews chapter 6. And you get up here, you can't even find books you've known where we're forever. In fact, I've misspoke a few times. Misspoke a while ago, Bruce, and I apologize. I said that the epinosis used 20 times and that one did not refer to salvific knowledge, and that's not what I intended to say, and it's certainly not true. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 6, in verses 19 through 20. What an awesome verses. What awesome verses. After saying that God swore by an oath to give us strong assurance, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See a beautiful picture here. The term forerunner is taken from the idea of a large ship approaching shallow water and a dangerous harbor to weigh anchor. The little ship, the little boat, takes the anchor and moves it on into the shallow water and drops it down to secure the larger vessel in the deeper water. Consider, Jesus is our forerunner, going ahead of us to secure safe passage into the heavenly harbor. Jesus has secured the believer's salvation by a crimson cord fastened to a divine pillar driven deep within the heavenly temple. Christ, the perfect priest, offered a perfect sacrifice to make us perfect. To deny the security of the believer is therefore to deny the sufficiency of the work of Christ. To deny the security of the believer is to misunderstand the heart of God, to misunderstand the gift of Christ, to misunderstand the meaning of the cross, to misunderstand the biblical meaning of salvation. Now, we heard a while ago that I spoke a lot about works and that 1 Corinthians 3 confirmed, for crying out loud, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we all know, for by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. James said, I don't show you my works to show you that it saves me. I show you my works to show you that I'm saved. And what 1 Corinthians 3 is doing is telling us there is a day when we will appear before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, to give account of our stewardship. Now, I want to go to John 17, and that would be number 4. And in John 17, I have to hurry here because I don't want to miss this. In this prayer, we are permitted to hear the desires of Jesus' heart as He spreads those desires before the Father, seeking the temporal, spiritual, and eternal welfare of those who are His own. Father, He said, glorify Thy Son. This in order that the glorious attributes of the Father, His justice, holiness, mercy, faithfulness, might be exhibited and magnified. There are three divisions in this passage that Jesus, categories that He prays for. First, in verses 1 through 5, He prays for Himself. And then, we move to number 8, Jesus prays for the disciples, verses 9 through 13. I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Well, I thought He loved the world. Oh well. But for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and all no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name, those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Speaking of the disciples with Him at the time, the elect are given to Christ as a gift for His sacrifice on the cross. I don't think people understand, in their haste to explain away this beautiful doctrine of election and to ridicule those who believe in it, they missed the whole point. If no one were elect, no one would be saved. There is none who seek after God, no, not one. If God didn't elect, missionaries might as well not go. If God didn't elect, we might as well not pray, because we are sinners, depraved, dead in trespasses and sin. We can't help ourselves. And so God helps us, and He doesn't leave anything to chance. Imagine asking Jesus to die for people who may not even accept it and leave Him with an unfulfilled purpose. Election is the Father's guarantee that many will be saved by the atoning work of His Son. As Jesus prays for them, in this the greatest prayer ever recorded in human history, the reader can see the pride swelling up in Jesus as He prays for this select group. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. John 6, 37 and 39. How can you deny these passages? How can you just skip over them? All the number of the elect were given to Jesus, and they will come to Him before time is over. I don't know who they are. I don't know how many they are. There are. Jesus came down from heaven with a divine injunction to seek and to save every one of them. Every last one of them, of His chosen ones, will come to Him. They will come to Him, and not one of them will be lost. The elect were entrusted to Christ to take care of. Thus, the faithfulness of Christ to the Father is engaged on our behalf. If a single one of God's elect were to perish, the glory of the perfect servant would be tarnished for all eternity. Each of the sons and daughters of the Father have heard the call, Jesus said, and have kept His word. The only hope for any saved sinner is the intercessory ministry of this high priest Jesus. I pray for them, He said. I don't pray for the world, as I paraphrase. I just pray for those You've given me. Do you think that Jesus ever prayed a prayer that the Father didn't answer? Could it be? No, the Father answered every prayer His Son prayed 100% of the time. These chosen ones belong to the Father, not from the day they were justified, but by election of them in the council halls of eternity and before the foundations of the world were laid. And it was so sure, He wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Unless you see Him with a divine erasure, standing there over that book, and He's expunging a name every time somebody blows it. If you can see that, then of course you will not understand what I'm trying to say. These chosen ones of the Father, number 12, are a special group of saints. And I am glorified in them, Jesus said. This one of whom the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," is the apple of the Father's eye. Those believers who put their faith in Jesus were special from eternity past. Jesus knew that all those whom the Father gives to Him will come to Him. Here, the word "all" is the Greek word "pos." It's neuter singular in form, and views those whom God gives to Jesus as a collective body, those chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 1, 4 through 7, we get this: "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love," not sinners, not fornicators, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Now for encouragement for you, and I did consider giving a block of time so that I could give you some assurance. A man told me a while ago that he brought someone with him last night who had really been struggling with whether he was saved or not. And after last night, he knew that he was. Well, that was worth all the pain of the debate. Why is it that weak Christians continue in eternal security? That's the question. The answer is plainly given in this unassailable passage. They are chosen to be without blame before Him in love. They are accepted in the Beloved, and they have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, you can characterize this, you can label it, you can put any kind of consideration on it that a human mind can conceive. But Jesus simply said, "Father, You gave these to Me. I haven't lost them. I'm giving them back." And then He goes on to say the same thing for you and me. In just a moment, I'll show you that. "I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world," number 15, but that thou shouldst be the disciples in the world. He took the thief on the cross right to paradise. Boy, sometimes I envy him. When I lost my wife about 15 years ago, I was angry with God. I said, God, you have taken the best of us. Why? Why would you take her? She's the best, the softest, the brightest side of my ministry. I didn't deserve to be the one left. And then after I wrestled through it and came to realize that she got the promotion, and I didn't. But thankfully, God cares about us and takes care of us, and Jesus prays for us. Our priest entreats the Father that he will keep the precious cargo from evil, from becoming overcome by temptation, from being crushed by persecution, from every device and assault of the devil. And although our Redeemer and King has declared that his sheep will never perish, he means, including prayer, he uses these means, including prayer and Holy Spirit power to protect us, but he's going to protect us. When time shall be no more and God makes up his precious jewels, there will be exactly the same number as those chosen in the annals of eternity past. Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The eternal security of the believer is guaranteed by the intercessory ministry of Jesus. The disjunctive participle in this prayer is used here in verse 12 to contrast two different classes of people in this prayer. Those who had continued with him in the day of his humiliation, that's the one class, and the other one is the one son of perdition. Not talking about a man that used to be saved and lost it. Two different classes of people, one a devil from the beginning. Jesus spoke of Judas's carrot and about his apostasy, but Judas didn't apostatize from leaving an intimate relationship with Jesus, but from leaving close proximity to the one and only Savior and truth of God. Jesus had chosen him from the beginning to fulfill the scriptures that he would be betrayed by a friend, and it greatly grieved him. Well, y'all, there's so much more. Didn't even talk about Jesus holding you in his hands and the Father's big hands clasped around those in John 10. Didn't talk about the Holy Spirit who puts a seal on us. No power in the universe could break that seal. And about the Holy Spirit being a pledge. He lives in us. Jesus said, when you believe, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. He spake of the Spirit. Every child of God has the Spirit living in him, or he's not. Paul said, he is none of his. And this Holy Spirit, God has given to us as a down payment, an earnest, which guarantees that that work which he began in us, Philippians 1:6, will be completed. And that the Holy Spirit will convey us safely into the portals of glory. You cannot get around the work of the Trinity. You can jump around all over like a bunny rabbit and distract and use all kinds of accusations and innuendos. They're still there. And then in number 18, Jesus prays for us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that is the word of the disciples, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. All of the saints, from Adam to everyone who will come to trust in Him or is safe in Christ as the disciples were. When Jesus prays, thine they were and thou gavest them me, He's referring to the sovereign election of God whereby He chose a definite number to be His peculiar people. These were eternally His, according as He had chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And by the immutability of His purpose of grace, they are always His. The entire Trinity is involved in this awesome work. Those whom the Father chose, the Son redeemed, the Spirit quickens. And now, I want to say this last thing. T, page 10. Number 55. These principles I've given you, and there are many, many, many more. These principles of eternal security are as sure as a sovereign Creator can make them. If you think that I am giving too much credit to God for my salvation, you take it up with Him up there. And whatever rebuke He gives me, because I gave Him too much credit and not enough to us humans, I'll take whatever punishment He dishes out to me. Therefore, I strongly and proudly affirm the doctrine of eternal security, and I do not accept the caricature of the doctrine painted by the apostasy advocates, for the triune God who foreknew, chose, called, justified, and glorified His children will never allow them to completely fall or be cast away. It is true that these blood-bought elect ones may from time to time fall into temptations, but a genuine believer through divine or church or personal discipline will be restored back to the joy of his salvation. They were predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, and the work begun in each of them by God will be completed and one day be glorified in His presence. We are secured by the keeping of God the Father, the intercession of the Son of God, and the sealing of God the Holy Spirit. The assurance of that is our responsibility as we are called to make our calling and election sure. There is no doubt in God's mind about it. But we must rely on the work of the Trinity, the teachings of the Word of God, to bring us to that assurance. My prayer for all of you, Church of Christ, Baptist, or whatever you are, is that you will know the assurance that God gives His children, that you not fret all of your life, but live for Him with all of your might and let Him do the securing. Thank you all.